I've had a tough week this week. Actually, my left hand had a tough week this week. Well, I looked down this morning, not this morning, see, I've had a hard week, a few mornings ago, and I noticed that my hand was bleeding. And I cut a little bit of skin off my hand. Didn't even know. I still don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. But my hand is bleeding. And then, a few days later, I was getting a toolbox out of my car, and my finger caught underneath the toolbox in the car, and it just jammed it, and I got blood pouring out from my fingernail. And now I got this big blood blister. Any doctors in the house? Maybe you can tell me what I need to be doing before I lose my finger. How do you have an injury that you don't even know what happened? Is this something that happens when you get older? You're outside cutting the grass, you come in, and your wife says, "Honey, you've lost your toe." "Oh, really? What do I have to look forward to?" Well, blood is good, not when it's coming out of you, it's not good. Blood in the right place is good. Blood in the wrong place is bad. The oceans turning to blood is bad. The rivers turning to blood is bad. Lakes turning to blood is bad. Right? Blood coming out of you is bad. I know some really, really tough guys. There's one guy on our staff. He can fix anything. He can do anything. He's got the look, right? Everyone on our staff's afraid of this guy because he's got the look. He's got one look. This is his happy look. This is his sad look. He's got the look. Turns out he's really a teddy bear. No one knows that, so I don't want to ruin his persona. But he's afraid of needles. Like, if he gets a shot or gives blood, he'll pass out. This tough guy. So blood in the right place is good. Blood in the wrong place is bad. And that's the same with fire. Fire in the right place is wonderful. Fire in the fireplace is a marvelous thing. As we are getting colder here in the Chicago area, I love a fire. But I don't love it when my living room's on fire. But when there's a fire in the fireplace, it's great. Or there's a fire underneath a pot, you're cooking something, it's great. Fire in the proper place is a wonderful thing, but fire that's not in the proper place could be a deadly and dangerous thing. When America was settling this country and there was so much land available out west, the wagon trains would snake through the prairies, and one such wagon train was heading across the west, and they were in the very flat and prairie-filled lands. They had just crossed the big river, and as they were plodding along with the oxen pulling their big wagons, off in the distance they all noticed a line of smoke across the horizon. And then they noticed flames across the horizon, and it was a prairie fire. As wide as the horizon, a prairie fire sweeping toward them. They couldn't get back across the river in time. They were very scared. This fire could easily kill them all. No one knew what to do until one man, one of the leaders, said, "Let's set the prairie on fire behind us." And they did. And that fire burned the prairie. They turned the whole wagon train just in time into the burnt area. And as the fire wall is coming toward them, one little girl asked in terror, "Are you sure that we're going to be okay?" And the leader said, "Yes, because the area that has been burnt cannot be burnt again." Fire of judgment and destruction is coming. But if you're in the area that's already experienced God's judgment, you're going to be fine. When we see blood and fire coming out of heaven, this is an incredible scene. This is mind-boggling. This is incredible to see when we read the scriptures and we read in Revelation chapter 8. What I'm going to do today is read through the entire text that we're going to cover today from verse 7 through verse 13. And these are what are called the trumpet judgments. Revelation 8 verse 7 says this: "The first angel sounded, And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died in the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten. And the third part of the moon. And the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it. And the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Piercing, clear warnings. There is judgment that will be falling upon the earth. Did any of you think the rapture was taking place when you heard the trumpet sound? Somebody noticed the last trump in the Bible and they thought that was President Trump. All I know is that there are horrible things in store for this earth. We know that for sure. The Bible has predicted a lot of things. Namely, things about the nation of Israel and things about the Messiah Jesus. All of these things have come to pass. Also, there's been prophecies of the rise and fall of nations, of kingdoms. And those prophecies have come to pass. So why wouldn't this whole book of prophecy, the book of Revelation, not come to pass? It will. Just as sure as I'm standing here. Let's look at your prophecy charts today. And I'll show you where we're at in this timeline. We are currently in what's called the church age. We don't know when this end will be time-wise. We don't have a date on the calendar, but we do know that it's coming and there's going to be a point when the church will be raptured from the earth. Those that have been saved will be taken up to heaven. There will be a trump that will sound. And the Lord will gather His saints in the clouds. Then we have a 7-year tribulation period. We see this throughout Scripture. We see this in Daniel. We see it in Revelation and other places. A 7-year period. Now there are some Bible teachers that look at Revelation as symbolic. They don't believe that there is a literal judgments that will be coming. These are symbolic of things that have happened already. But I believe that these are not symbolic. These are actual literal judgments because when we read the Bible, the proper hermeneutic, which is the method of interpreting the Bible, the proper hermeneutic is to take literal when possible. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take these as literal. By the way, was there an example in the Bible where these types of things happened upon the earth already? And were those things taken literally? I suggest, if you don't think so, I suggest that you ask Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh had 10 plagues that fell upon his country and upon himself. And he took those literally. And we'll talk about that as there's a lot of parallels between the plagues of Egypt and these plagues that are in the future in the tribulation. But we've already studied these seal judgments. And now we're starting to study the trumpet judgments. The seventh seal was the opening of the first trumpet judgment, and we're going to learn about those things today, at least the first four of the trumpet judgments. Here we have the seven angels and the seven trumpets that are sounding. Each angel that sounds a trumpet pours out another judgment upon the earth. And then here are the judgments. This is all of them rolled into one, all of the trumpet judgments, as one person has illustrated. These are hard to illustrate. Some of these are just incredible. So think about what we read already. We have the hail coming down mixed with fire. We have the big meteor coming down, turning a third of the seas to blood. We have another meteor coming down, turning the fresh water to blood. That's called wormwood, and poisons a third of the fresh water. And then we have these other trumpet judgments. We'll cover another time, opening the great abyss, these horrible creatures coming out of the abyss, these armies that are coming to destroy people on the planet. In part of our four judgments, we're going to see that the moon is darkened, the sun is darkened, the stars are darkened. Again, there's a lot of parallels in what we're studying today with the plagues in Egypt. So let's go back and reread the first judgment. The first angel sounded, and there were followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So this is a major judgment upon nature. What was the first living creature created? If you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible had talked about God making time, space, and matter, and then light on the first day. He created the firmament, the rekia, on the second day. And then on the third day, He creates dry land, and then He begins to fill the dry land with, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. God spoke, and all of the botany that we see around us was created. Beautiful, perfect. We see an imperfect creation, and it's still pretty incredible, isn't it? I love to explore. I love to go out and walk and see the world and see the nature as God has created it. To realize that it's beautiful, it's awe-inspiring, but yet it's still fallen. And what's it going to be like when it's restored and everything's back to its glory? But before the restoration has to come the destruction. God said He would never destroy the world again by a flood. But He does predict that the world will be destroyed again by fire. And these judgments that fall out are the beginnings of that, of God totally recreating the earth, and He will. But these plants and trees are such a blessing. We just had filmed a TV episode for In Grace that airs on TBN, and we filmed it in March in the Sequoia National Forest in California. And we had Brett and Stephanie Zellmer singing out in the sequoias and by waterfalls. And I actually did a little teeny sermon, just a few minute sermon, about trees and trees in the Bible and what a blessing trees are. And when any of you ever seen the redwoods or the sequoias, how many of you have seen them? I mean, it's just incredible. You can't even comprehend. You know, it's as big as easily from this stage to the back of the choir. That's the size of some of the trees that are there. I mean, they drive cars through them, and there's a gift shop in one of them. I mean, these are massive trees. And think about all the things that trees give us. And it's not just the beauty, but the home for birds and animals. And it gives us fruit if it's a fruit tree. It gives us shade. It gives us materials to build. A tree is a blessing. But we've ruined it. We've sinned. We've rebelled in the Garden of Eden. We ate of the tree that was not supposed to be eaten of. We had all that we wanted. Everything else was good. And we just that one tree, don't eat of it. But that's what we did. You say, why are you saying we? Because if you're a descendant of Adam and Eve, it's we. All have sinned. The sin was passed on. We were born in sin. We sinned. We've rebelled. And so what happens with rebellion is at some point God has to put it down. If He doesn't, He wouldn't be God. If He doesn't, we'd be living in this state of sinfulness and depravity. And we just look at the heinous things that people do. And God has to eventually end that. We're in a time of grace when God says there's salvation available. There's the door of Jesus. You can walk through it now and be saved from the coming destruction. The area that has already been burnt by fire, God poured out His wrath upon His Son. And if we'll stand in that burnt area, if we stand in Jesus, none of these judgments are going to harm us. So that's what we're talking about today is understanding that God is sending these judgments down upon the earth. Can you imagine a third of the trees are destroyed? All of the greenery is burnt up. Now that can come back, and it's amazing after a forest fire, and even right now in California, people are fleeing for their lives. Houses are being burned up right now. But that's just a speck. If you look at the globe, those fires, although they're huge, especially if they're in your backyard, it's just a speck. Can you imagine a third of the trees being on fire? All the grass being destroyed in this judgment. It's incredible. And it says that there's hail and fire mingled with blood. I mean, what a terrible scene this must be. Now let's talk about the parallels with the plagues in Egypt. Again, if we're saying that this is symbolic, then we're going to probably have to say by proper hermeneutics that the plagues in Egypt were symbolic. But they weren't symbolic, were they? If you ask Pharaoh, were those plagues symbolic? He would say, well, the blood wasn't, the frogs weren't, the flies weren't, the lice weren't, the livestock dying weren't, the boils weren't, the hail sure wasn't, the locusts weren't, the darkness wasn't, the firstborn dying was not symbolic, it was real. It happened. And if those plagues are real and we see parallels today, so should we feel that these judgments, these trumpet judgments, are real as well in the future. Read in Exodus 9:18, and it says that this was the prediction that God was going to cause to rain a very grievous hail. Okay, so is that symbolic? No, because in a couple of verses later, here's the Moses didn't let the people go, so here's the plague. Here's that result. In verse 23 of Exodus 9, Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So is this symbolic? So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And you know, in a tense thunderstorm and a hailstorm, you have a lot of electricity, don't you? You can almost see the sparks. You can almost see the fire coming down. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both men and beasts. And the hail smote every herb of the field and break every tree of the field. Is that symbolic? No. It's a literal judgment of God upon Egypt. And so therefore, I have no doubt that this coming judgment of hail, fire, and blood is literal, that it's coming upon the earth and that will destroy a third of the trees and all of the green on the earth. Joel also predicts this in Joel 20, verse 30, 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Folks, we're talking about real judgments upon a real earth by a real God. That's what we're discussing today. There is calamity coming, and there is a piercing warning sound. We were out in Washington State, and I had never seen Mount St. Helens. We were out visiting a potential donor. And so my wife and I decided, let's go see Mount St. Helens. And we drove all the way out there, and it happened to be a rainy day, and we only had this one day to go see it. And so we saw Mount St. Helens from the visitor center, a picture of Mount St. Helens, because we couldn't see Mount St. Helens with all the clouds and all the rain. But Mount St. Helens in 1981 erupted. And there was a lot of warnings to the eruption. Some of you, I'm sure many of you remember the Mount St. Helens eruptions. It was in May of 1980. And there was a lot of warnings, though. The earth was shaking. There was smoke coming out of a volcano. It turned out to be the biggest eruption in the United States history. But for 2 months, they were warning people to get out of the area, to get out of the area, to get out of the area. There was plenty of time. There was plenty of warning. The warning was clear. This is going to erupt. And there were some people that would not leave. One of them, the most famous, was Harry Randall Truman. Harry Truman, not the president, had been through World War I. His transport ship had been sunk by a German submarine. So this is a tough guy. He's not going to be scared away by some national park volcanists that are telling them to get out of town. He was the caretaker and owner of the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. He says, I don't have any idea whether it will blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up. And then on May 18th, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried under 150 feet of mud and debris from Mount St. Helens. And you know what? He is still buried there today. Are there warnings? Yes. The Bible is clear. The warning is piercing and clear. It's like the piercing note of a trumpet that there is judgment coming on this world. When we think of trees, there's a Greek word here that we read about these trees being burnt up, and it's dendron. There's a science called dendrochronology. Dendrochronology is the science of determining age by counting tree rings, basically. It's a fancy word for counting tree rings. But it's pretty amazing how precise they can get. Archaeologists, paleontologists use dendrochronology to date their finds. And you can actually see specific events, drought or fire, as you count the tree rings. It's pretty fascinating. So when we read about dendron, we read about these trees that are no longer growing, right? These trees have been destroyed. These trees will not grow anymore. Spirit Lake, they said, filled up with a bunch of trees that had just been wiped off the mountainside by the avalanche coming out of the volcano. And these trees have been studied, and it's really fascinating. A lot of creationists have looked at Mount St. Helens and the trees in Spirit Lake and have seen that all the deposits, coal deposits and things that we have, that we find today, could have been created really quickly. All of these layers, the geologic layers, could have been formed very quickly because we have proof within a few hours these were all formed on Mount St. Helens. But there's a day and a time when all humans and when all beasts and when all trees and when all creatures will die. The judgment is clear. The Bible is clear. The first trumpet has sounded. Now the second trumpet in Revelation 8, verse 8 and 9. It says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire. Now, it doesn't say a great mountain burning with fire. It says, as a great mountain burning with fire. And that means that this huge object is huge. It's as the size of a mountain, and it's on fire. So I'm thinking massive meteor, right? Massive meteor is coming down, burning with fire, and cast into the sea. So what would happen if a big meteor hit the planet, especially into the ocean? Well, it would be cataclysmic, right? It would be a destruction. You'd have tsunamis. You'd have, you know, the aftershocks of even the atmosphere. It would just be unbelievable. And so this huge, probably this huge meteor hits the earth. Third part of the sea becomes blood. Now, I don't understand how that happens. I don't think there's any natural explanation for this, although I did call Dr. Ball yesterday and asked him about it, if anyone could see how this could naturally occur by some property that this meteor had, and how could salt water turn into blood. It says became blood. It doesn't say like blood. It says became blood. So my assumption is the third part of the oceans have turned to blood. A third part of the creatures, verse 9, which were in the sea and had life, died. I love the ocean. I love the sea. I like to snorkel and scuba dive and to look down and see the incredible beauty and variety of life. The oceans are full of life. But all of a sudden, a third of those creatures, whether they be corals or mollusks or fish or sharks or whatever they happen to be, a third of all living sea creatures are now dead and floating and stinking. Okay? This would be a horrible, horrible thing. It said that these creatures died, verse 9, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So how were the ships destroyed? I'm guessing it had to be the tsunami from the impact of this meteor. Does this sound familiar? Is there another plague in Egypt that was similar to this? Actually, there was. In Exodus 20, in verse verse 20 of Exodus 7, it says, "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood." This happens before, and the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine? The Nile River, the life source of that whole area of the world, is now contaminated, is now turned to blood. The second judgment kills a third part of the sea creatures. Have you ever been to a beach that has experienced red tide? And have you ever seen that? You know what red tide is? It's a certain bloom, probably an algae bloom, that depletes the oxygen level in the water, and fish die all over the place. I've also seen fish kills by cold snaps in the Keys and Key Largo, and just all these snook were like a certain type of fish that just can't get to a certain temperature. All these snook were floating and had died. It's incredible. I mean, everywhere, just fish floating. It really sunk. How about Lake Michigan? You ever been to Lake Michigan and the AOIs are all over the beach? Smells lovely, doesn't it? You don't stay at the beach very long with your family when the AOIs are all over the beach and it stinks, right? Can you just picture in your mind a third part of the sea creatures are now floating? They're now decomposing. They're now stinking. And the sea, third of the sea, turns to blood. You say, there's no way this could possibly happen. What I'm telling you folks is it could be supernatural, certainly. And we know that future judgments are supernatural, for sure. God can do anything. Why would He do this? These are God's judgments upon the earth, and this earth deserves this. Well, we deserve it. But when we stand in the area that has already been burnt by God's judgment, when we stand in faith in Jesus Christ and we are in Him, then God's fire judgment does not come upon us. Hell, nor these judgments here. Now, a third of the ships were destroyed. How many ships are there? How many merchant ships are there in the world today? Registered merchant ships that cross the oceans, it's about 50,000. These are those big ships with containers or oil or whatever. 50,000, that's a lot of them. So what's a third of that? Now, you're going to brace yourself. You ready for this? A third of 50,000 is 16,666. Right? You know what that means? Nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Because next year it could be 51,000 ships. You know, it's like, oh, we've got something here that Quentin Rowe has discovered. No, we don't. It's just some random number. It did kind of frighten me when I did the math. I'm like, whoa, that's interesting. But still, I mean, 16,666 ships are now on the bottom of the ocean. Do you know what percentage of everything that you have comes over the ocean? 90% of everything that you have comes across the ocean. So now all of a sudden we have a third of that capacity is gone. It's incredible. These judgments are incredible. Now, the sea becoming blood, this blood coming down from heaven. I mean, this blood is eerie, right? It's good as long as it's inside of you. The Bible talks about the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible knew that before we knew that. And it's interesting to me that we had bloodletting going on not that long ago. Hey, you know, somebody's sick, let's stick leeches on them. That's a good cure, right? The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood is an incredible substance. It's just marvelous. If you ever start to get discouraged, like, you know, I have no value, you know, nothing good is happening in my life, stop for a minute and just think about some of the things that God has put in you, like 20 to 30 trillion red blood cells. When's the last time you thank God for your 20 to 30 trillion red blood cells? I don't know if I've ever thanked God for that. Or if all of your blood vessels were stretched out, it would go 100,000 miles. In your body, the blood vessels, the capillaries that carry the blood through your body, just your body would circle the world four times. Okay, suddenly God has done something for you, hasn't He? He has created you fearfully and wonderfully and marvelously, and He cares about you. He's done this for you. That blood that goes through your body 14,000 times a day. Blood vessels that bring the blood to every part of your body, and every cell and every organ needs that. Think about all that the blood does. It provides regulation of acidity and alkalinity. You know, your blood has to have that perfect balance. Also the perfect temperature, the perfect pressure. Some of you are on blood pressure medicine, right? It's important that your blood pressure is regulated. It brings oxygen, obviously, and it removes carbon dioxide and other wastes from your cells and from your organs. It carries the vitamins. It carries the minerals. It carries the white blood cells that will attack an infection. It also carries messages between organs. Isn't that incredible? Hormones that will, your blood actually can communicate. Your blood doesn't always have everything that every cell needs, but it can communicate what it needs, and it brings that part of the body what it needs. I mean, it's mind-blowing when we start to think about the beauty and wonder of something as mundane as blood and the cardiovascular system. We praise God for He has done these things in us and for us, and sometimes we forget, sometimes we don't thank God, sometimes we complain rather than praise. But blood in the right place is a great thing. But not when the oceans turn to blood. What else turned to blood? Well, the third trumpet sounded in Revelation 8:10, and a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. So again, I believe this would be similar to a meteor. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. You say, how could a meteor poison a third of the fresh water? Well, think about the watersheds in the United States. If a meteor comes in over the United States and breaks up in the atmosphere, and if it's poisonous and it spreads out all across all these watersheds, easily could all of these lakes, rivers, and streams get poisoned. And the Bible's predicting this could actually happen. The name of the star is called Wormwood. We find that name 8 times in the Old Testament, only once here in the New Testament. And it means every time it's in the Bible, it talks about calamity and sorrow. It's a bad thing, this wormwood. And this star is literally a meteor containing poison that contaminates a third of the Earth's fresh water. How long would you live without water? If you stop drinking water today, when would you die? In 3 days? Some of you in 4 days. That's it. 3 or 4 days without water and you're dead. Water is very important. Drinking water is very important. We fight wars about water. And now a third of the water is poisonous? This is unbelievable. Again, whenever we read about something in Revelation, you better know your Bible, because there's a lot of other things that will help give us clues to what's going on here. Now, where in the Bible have you read about waters that were bitter? Well, you read about it when the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea and they were heading out of Egypt going into the Promised Land. They came to Marah. Marah means bitter. Exodus 15. In verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name was called Marah. And then God gave them a solution. Of course, the people complained. Don't complain. Thank God. Find something to thank God for. Don't complain. Okay? Maybe that's the one take-home thing today. Don't complain. Just thank God. So the Lord provides a solution. And this is weird. Verse 25, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Isn't that interesting? We have wormwood coming down from the sky and taking sweet, fresh water and poisoning it. When God wants to take poisoned water, bitter water, and make it sweet. Do you know the tree that went into the water at Marah is a picture of the cross? Because of the cross of Jesus, and He said, I am the living water. If you'll drink of me, you will never thirst again. We have to drink all the time, water, 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 or if you don't like water, some people don't like water, so you drink something like tea, coffee, soda. Did you know that's pretty much water with some flavoring added? We're drinking water all the time because we have to. If we didn't, we would die. But Jesus said, if you'll trust in me, you'll have eternal life. And you will never die spiritually. You drink one time. You don't have to keep believing in Jesus. You drink one time and you have it. You have it. The beautiful pictures that God has given us in the Bible. But we know that good fresh water in this third trumpet will turn a third of the water into poison. And people will die. And then fourth trumpet in Revelation 8:12 and 13, the fourth angel sounded and the third part of the sun was smitten. And the third part of the moon and the third part of the stars. So we have these heavenly bodies that were created, the sun for light and to bring us energy, really. With the sun is all of our energy on the planet. Even all of the fossil fuels were probably early creation, thick foliage that was destroyed by the flood and coalified. It became petrochemicals or whatever. So even all of that, all of the energy that we're using today to bring you lights and whatever, air conditioning or heating, all of these things are because of the sun. Everything is because of the sun. So we have the sun, we have the moon to give us light by night, tell us times and seasons, the stars. Now all of a sudden, God is starting to turn out the lights. Do you know that happened in Seattle in 1971? Boeing had just laid off thousands of employees, and the unemployment in Seattle was double the national average. It was at 13%, and everyone was leaving Seattle. And a couple guys put up a billboard, and the billboard is now famous, and it says, "Will the last person leaving Seattle turn off the lights?" And God here is starting to turn out the lights. Verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." These four sounded terrible. Hail and fire coming down from heaven, destroying trees and grass, the sea turning to blood, a third of the sea creatures dying, a third of the ships destroyed, a third of the fresh water is poisoned. This is horrible. But the next three trumpets are far worse and almost beyond imagination when we get into that. Fortunately, we won't have to do that today, or you'd have probably too many nightmares. But Jesus has predicted all of this as well in Matthew 24, verse 29. He says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Not symbolic, but real. There is a fire of judgment coming, and if you're in the burned area that's already been judged, if you're in Jesus Christ, for when He died on the cross, He took your sin, and the wrath of God came upon His own Son, because He was perfect and sinless. He could be that sacrifice for us. And that ground was scorched. And if you stand at the foot of the cross in faith, these judgments, the judgments of hellfire, cannot hurt you. The blood of Jesus is precious. The blood in the right place is amazing and it's wonderful. The blood of Jesus is precious. The famous statesman, Daniel Webster, who was a lot of things. He was a senator, a congressman, a secretary of state. He was an orator. Excellent, excellent orator, constitutional attorney of years ago. He was on his deathbed in 1852. His doctor knew that Daniel Webster was a man of faith and suggested that he read Daniel Webster some hymns, some of his favorite hymns. And he came to a hymn. And the hymn goes like this: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And when Daniel Webster heard this final verse, he smiled and said, "Amen, amen, amen." A man that had a silver tongue heard the words, "When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save." The silver-tongued orator looked at himself as inadequate. He looked at human inability as impossible. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn eternal life by our good works. He knew that. And this was a song that he said in a clear, strong voice, "Amen, amen, amen." Because of the fountain that was filled with Jesus' blood, blood no longer needs to scare us. Because of the fire of the wrath of God that the Father swept down on His only Son, when we step into Him by faith, the fire of God's holy judgment will not singe a hair on our body. And so may we ask a blessing on our study of the book of Revelation. Maybe you need to hear the warning. Harry Truman received one and didn't heed it. Maybe you need to hear the warning today. There is judgment coming. There is hell fire. It's a doctrine that's clear in the Bible. Jesus spoke of it. It's in the Bible actually more about hell than heaven. It's a doctrine that I don't want to believe, but it's clearly in the Scripture. And I think it's clearly built into each of us. I think people know that there is a place of torment reserved. We know it should be reserved for the Hitlers and the Osama bin Ladens or the al-Baghdadis who was killed today, praise the Lord. Reserved for people like that, but I deserve it too. I deserve it too. So God loves you so much, God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't let me go through that too quickly. Here it is again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Man, I'm telling you, that's the greatest news in the entire world. There is a prairie fire coming upon us. That fire will consume us unless we're standing in an area that's already been burnt. And if we are, the scorching judgments of God will not harm a hair on our body. Think of those three Hebrew boys that took a stand, did not bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. They were thrown into a fiery furnace. Those that threw them in died. It was so intense. And they came out without even the smell of smoke. And in that fire was seen a fourth that looked like the Son of God. And there, I believe, pre-incarnate Jesus was standing with them in that trial. So not only are we guaranteed an escape from that fiery judgment, we're also guaranteed a friend in those trials that we go through in this life. But it's all predicated upon believing on the Lord Jesus, trusting in Him. It says that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. See, we have sinned. This is sin, and this is you and me, and we all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes we sin. We don't even know we've sinned. Sometimes we sin, and we certainly know it. But we have this sin and we can't save ourselves. We can't even shed our own blood for our sins because our blood is basically poison. Jesus had that pure blood. He died on that cross. He poured out that pure blood for you. He died for your sins. And when He paid for that sin on the cross, and when you accept this, watch what happens. You have eternal life. No longer does that fire need to scare you or that blood need to disgust you. Now you have eternal life. You are with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And I hope that you have knowledge of that truth. I hope that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ.